today as we come to the table.
It's the worst thing in the world that mom and dad would show any affection to each other, right? And that's how I was as a believer growing up in church. I would sit in the pews and hear God's love letter to the believers that were around me or other places. And I go, you know what? When's this done? This is a ball game on. I got to go play or I do something. Come on, this is, oh. Because it wasn't written to me. It didn't mean anything to me. I didn't understand it. I didn't have that relationship. It was all just religion. That's all it was. When we talk about the signs and fruit that we need to have as believers, especially in the South, because we talk about the Bible Belt, it becomes almost so much church and so much of this and that, that people begin to believe that they're Christians just because they live in the South or because they go to church.
Just because you grew up in a family of believers doesn't mean you're a Christian. Just because you go to church sometimes or do good things, you're not necessarily saved. Your location, your lifestyle, none of it guarantees you'll go to heaven. Yet, even knowing that, many people still try to be enough. What's the answer? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. The answer is Jesus, and you can learn all about him in the love letter his Father wrote for you. It's the Bible, and today Pastor Mark will share more of what it says. Listen closely and ask yourself an important question. Are you truly saved by the grace of Jesus? And if so, who do you need to tell about him? Let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Exodus chapter 4 as he begins his message, Signs of Salvation.
Exodus chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 9, but let's read it all before that. So we can remember last week's in chapter 4, verse 1, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. And so the Lord said to him, what's in your hand? And he said, a rod. He said, well, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent and Moses fled from it. And then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and he caught it and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, now put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again, and he drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like the other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be that if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Tonight we look at really the signs of salvation. Now what God was doing with Moses was God was giving Moses signs that he was to show Pharaoh and also to show Egypt so they could believe that, and Israel, so that they could believe that God had sent Moses to them, that Moses had this appearance of the Lord, sent Moses to them, and so now they're to believe his message, that he's the messenger of the Lord. But we're going to look at this not just from that angle of what he did then, because it's the same thing that God does now. The same signs, really, that God gave Moses for them then are the same things God gives us today to do among believers. And I'll explain that when we get to it. We have the same basic ministry. Is to be able to show the world the signs of God and the fact that we're different from the world and that our God is different from the other gods that people have. But we're going to look at the signs of salvation from two different angles as we look at this tonight. The first angle being the signs and the fruit that Christians show the world that they might believe and be saved. And this is what Moses was going down to do for Pharaoh and Egypt and the Jews. Show them the signs that they might believe. But the second angle we're going to look at tonight of the signs and the fruit that should be in a Christian's life is the fruit that we should have as Christians personally. That is that not just that we go to the world to show them that our God is real, but there should be fruit in our lives proving that we are true believers. Now, some of you are saying, wait a minute, of course I'm a true believer. I'm at church tonight, right? A lot of people go to church that don't know Christ. As a matter of fact, many of you came to Christ in church before you knew him. You were in church, you gave your life to the Lord, and that's how you met the Lord. Remember, it's not being in church that proves salvation. And This is something that God put in my heart back when he first called me into the ministry, because growing up in the South, I know you guys know this, but one of the things that God burned in my heart was we really have an epidemic in the South of people who say they're Christians and they're not. It's an epidemic. And what do I mean epidemic? I was one of them. So I'm not standing from the outside judging others. I'm standing from one who was, that was me, and I know my crowd that I was in. And there was a certain group of us that went to church on a regular basis. We all did the religious thing. We talked about God. We might even be involved in, say, a Billy Graham thing if it came to town, or whatever that might be, the case might be. But we didn't know Christ. And how do I know we didn't know Christ? Well, we lived like the world. We lived in sin. We didn't understand the Bible. None of it made sense to us. It was all just something you did. Everything was a ritual. Everything was something you went through the motions. And that's why many of us, when we were children, grew up bored to death in church. And the reason we were bored to death, you know, some of you don't have that testimony, but the reason some were bored to death in church like me is because I was listening to someone else's love letter. It wasn't written to me. See, the Bible is a love letter from God to his kids. And if somebody gets your love letters, you know, if you read one of your love letters from your husband or your wife, or if you're, you know, have a fiance, or you're getting ready to get married and they've written a love letter to you, when you hear that love letter, it's like, man, that means something. It's like, this is good, because it's to you. It's personal. But if somebody else reads you their love letter, it's kind of like, you know, we're to the age now, you know, with our girls that they see mom and dad kiss, the kids are like, you know, they're gagging, you know, ooh, they kissed, ah, you know, it's like it's the worst thing in the world that mom and dad would show any affection to each other, right? And that's how I was as a believer growing up in church. I would sit in the pews and hear God's love letter to the believers that were around me or other places. And I go, you know what, when's this done? This is a ball game on, or I got to go play, or I need to do something. Come on, this is like, oh. Because it wasn't written to me. It didn't mean anything to me. I didn't understand it. I didn't have that relationship. It was all just religion. That's all it was. When we talk about the signs and fruit that we need to have as believers, especially in the South, because we talk about the Bible Belt, it becomes almost so much church and so much of this and that people begin to believe that they're Christians just because they live in the South or because they go to church. Now, if you want to see this carried to the extreme, if you go like to Egypt or some of the Middle Eastern countries, they actually have people groups that they call Christian. Has nothing to do with whether or not they know Christ. Nothing to do with it. It's just they grew up in this family. They grew up in this portion of Egypt, so they're a Christian. And of course, they'll say we're Christians, and they go through the motions of all the Orthodox, you know, whatever thing they do. But when you get over there and get to talk to them and get to know them, you find out it's just a people group. It's almost like any other name you would have, like you're from some other country. It's a name, but it's not a relationship. And that's a real danger. We have to make sure that we know the Lord and that we have that personal relationship. That's what makes a Christian. And the reason, again, this is so dangerous, we have a culture of religion in the South that often leads to a false means of salvation through a religious system. And what do I mean by that? I need to give you guys some examples, because, again, I'm talking from firsthand experience here, all right? This is the kind of thing that I had and grew up with, and it was my fault for not receiving the Lord. But what do I mean a false means of salvation? That is, there are some denominations that have a set process by which you're saved, they say, by going through this class and having a confirmation class. And at the end, you're confirmed. And now I'm oh, really? I did that. I did a confirmation class. And I remember when I finished my confirmation class, they baptized me and you're going to heaven now. Well, great. That's all it was. I went to a class. What'd you make? Well, you know, I'm going to heaven. What'd you make? You know, a B or a C or an A or something? You know, it's almost like we're all going to heaven. We all passed the class. Because we all took the class together, we got confirmed. That's one example of the danger of a false means of salvation. That gave me a false security. If you'd asked me at that time as a teenager, are you going to heaven? Well, yes, I had my confirmation class. I go to church? That's the stupidest question I've ever heard. What a dumb thing to ask me. I'm going to heaven. I wasn't going. I wouldn't have gotten in had I died then. What's another one? Baptism. Some people believe in the South, you just get baptized, you're going to get to heaven. And I think that if they could grab their family and kind of just like, you know, stand next to a pool, in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit, okay, got them in, you know. And they're getting out going, what'd you do? Kick me in the pool for, man. No problem, dude, no problem. You're covered, you know, everything's good. Being baptized as a baby or as an adult, if you don't know what you're doing and you don't make the choice and it's not a decision that you're making saying, I want a relationship, it does you goose egg. Zero. You will not go to heaven from being baptized. You will not go to heaven from passing your confirmation class and even getting a little certificate and having a ceremony in the Sunday service. It's absolutely Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Come into my life. I give my life to you. And it's got to come from the heart, not the lips. See, I did that thing from the lips. God doesn't want lip service. He wants a heart. And so it took me a long time to understand this. It took me 25 years to grasp this. In one way, I look back now and I think, you know what? It would have almost been better for me had I never grown up with all the religious trappings of the confirmation class and the baptism and going to church, because it was almost like I got this inoculation. I got just enough of the gospel or just enough of religion to think that I was okay in going to heaven. And somebody had to first unsave me before they could lead me to Christ. And I think we have an epidemic of that, really, truly, in the South. I think oftentimes we have to, first of all, make people realize you don't know him before we can lead them to him. And I had to finally realize I didn't. You know what I realized? I didn't know him. It wasn't from people talking to me. Well, it was. Yeah, it was partially. Tracy sharing with me and other people as well. So it was God using his word. That was a big part of it. But I'll tell you, and this is really where God is going to use Moses tonight, because it was seeing it. You see, when Moses goes down there, Moses is going to live this out in front of Pharaoh and say, look, this is what a Christian's like. This is what a follower of God is like. I'm going to show you, Pharaoh. Now, we may not walk in the same power of a Moses, all right? But we should have some level of power in our life, and the world should be able to see that. And I watched these other Christians, and I remember specifically Tracy and her best friend, Renee. They didn't turn rods into snakes, or which they wouldn't have done. That wouldn't have been their choice anyway, but or any of that kind of stuff. They didn't do that. But I saw power in their life. I saw something real that I didn't have. And I realized, okay, they claim to be a Christian. I claim to be a Christian. They're different, way different than I am. They live way different than I live. They have a power to say no to sin that I don't have. Maybe there's a problem with this picture. But God began to convict my heart and kind of speak to me. You know, you don't know me. I don't know you. But I want to. I desire to. This is what's so cool about this tonight, because, again, Moses is going to go down. He's going to show it. He's going to live it. He's not going to speak it. He's going to live it. And, you know, God didn't expect perfection. We've talked about that. God just wants us to truly be living for him, living from the heart for the Lord. And people see that. They recognize we're truly living for the Lord. They don't expect us to be perfect. If you guys mess up in front of other people, they're not looking at you like, oh, you know, this. Here's where they give you a hard time. If you mess up and don't admit it, and you mess up and don't confess it, then it becomes, oh, Mr. Holy, Mr. Christian, right? But if you say to him, you know what, that was awful, man. Forgive me of that. What are they going to say? You know, humility silences the enemy. It's a powerful tool. The Bible says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And humility is a real silencer of those who make accusations against the believer. Now, if you remember last week, we saw the first sign that God gave Moses. It was to show Pharaoh that he had power to turn his rod into a serpent. Then we talked about how Moses initially ran from these supernatural gifts that God had given him. We talked about that last week, and how a lot of people today still run from the supernatural gifts, some going so far as even denying they're even for today. Because there's a fear there. It's very natural when you see something supernatural to run at first. That scares me. I don't understand that. I don't want to be a part of that. But then God began to draw Moses back in and say, Moses, it's okay, it's me. And you're going to need these supernatural gifts, and you're going to need people to see power and that you're different from the rest of the world, because I'm going to use that to draw them in. And that's what we talked about last week. Tonight we're going to see God giving Moses some more signs, three more signs that he's to use, and we'll see how they tie into being a Christian. And again, we're going to see not only are these signs that the world should see, these four total signs he's going to show him, but they're also things that really, guys, to make sure we're not a part of the southern epidemic of the false Christian, these signs should be evident in our life as well. So we need to kind of do a self-examination tonight. Notice, again, we went through verse 5 last time. We had the whole rod thing there, turning it to the serpent, had Moses pick it back up. In verse 6, he says, furthermore, the Lord said to Moses, now put your hand in your bosom, that is, in your robe there. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Now, leprosy, again, would turn the skin solid white, as the skin was dying and it was deforming and all that. So no doubt Moses freaked out. I mean, you think about the first one, he saw the serpent and Moses took off running at that supernatural gift. Now God gives him another supernatural ability to put his hand in and make it become the difference in clean and unclean. And God's going to use Moses to show Pharaoh the difference in clean and unclean. So there's a lot of symbolism here that's going to happen. But this time he can't run from it. Now God gives him another sign. He puts his hand in, he takes his hand out. He can't run from it because it's a part of him. He probably freaked out. I mean, I would too. Can you imagine looking at yourself and seeing something like that and just realizing in that day leprosy was a big deal, and he would know right away what it was. You've got leprosy and you're kind of freaking out going, ah, you know, what am I going to do? But he couldn't run because it was a part of him. And so God was, you know, really now giving him something he couldn't escape from. But it is interesting to me, and I don't know that if he ever did, but it's interesting. We never see Moses use this one again. Now, I don't know whether or not it freaked him out. I'm not doing that just to keep the leprosy thing off of me. I'll throw the stick down because I can run from that, but let's stay away, you know. And again, guys, there are certain gifts, I think, that God wants to give believers, but even they come to a place to where they believe in the gifts, where they'll allow God to use them, there's certain gifts, even when God gives, they'll run from. And they'll never use it again. I had somebody tell me a while back, you know, when I first gave my life to Christ, God gave me the gift of speaking in another language. But it freaked me out. I kind of got scared. I didn't understand it, and I've never done it since then. And I said, you know what? Start using that gift. Don't be afraid of it. God gave you that gift. You get alone, start using that gift. There's a purpose for that gift. It's to build you up in Christ, it says in Corinthians. And if God gives that gift, it's typically given to people who need building up for whatever the reason. And I encourage them to use that gift. And I think here that Moses, I don't know if he ever used it again or not, but we don't see Moses using that one. He may have, but there's no recording of him using that one. And again, I think he was scared of it. But again, it wasn't to scare him. It was to show God's glory. And this particular sign has a spiritual meaning as well that deals with the disease of leprosy. You see, leprosy in Scripture is a picture of sin. And why is that? Well, there's a whole study we could do on leprosy, and we've done it before. But when you study leprosy, it is a beautiful picture of sin. What do I mean? Because leprosy is something that you can't get rid of without supernatural means. Sin you can't get rid of without supernatural means. There was no cure for leprosy in that day, and there's actually no cure for leprosy today. What leprosy does is it slowly, you know, I used to think that leprosy would like eat the fingers off or eat the nose off, or these, you see these people with leprosy and they'd lose their body parts. It doesn't eat off the body parts. It kills the nerves and deadens the feeling. So when the feeling is deadened, what happens is you literally just use them in a way you wouldn't normally use them, and you just damage them so bad they end up dying and falling off. Again, what a beautiful picture of what sin is like, because when we get sin in our lives, we start becoming deadened to the feeling of sin in our life. Oh, that's not so bad. The first time you do a sin, you're like, ooh, that's really, you know, whatever. And then the more you do it, you're not going to remember as a kid doing things I knew that they were wrong, and I did them. This is wrong. This is so wrong. I wasn't a Christian, but I knew in my heart, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. But then I kept doing it. You know what? I slowly got deadened. The leprosy took over, and I didn't feel that conviction anymore. The feeling of conviction was gone, and I began destroying myself physically and spiritually and not even realizing it. So see, that's what leprosy does. That's what sin does. So there's this whole picture here that God was going to show Pharaoh with this. Even as he had power over the serpent in his life, he would now have the power over sin in his life. Now look at these two signs every believer should have. You should have power over Satan in your life. Why? Because you've given your life to Jesus Christ. And now Satan has been, he's a defeated foe. Yes, he attacks, but if we run to the cross, we have victory over him. He can no longer defeat us. So we have power over the serpent. You know, when it turned to a snake, he was able to turn it back by grabbing, you know, and it went back to the rod. But also, we have power over sin. See, this is why God doesn't excuse the Christian in their sin. Before we're a Christian, we could say, I couldn't help it, and that's true, really. It really is true. To a degree, it's true. You are a prisoner and a slave to sin before Christ. The Bible says that. However, here's why the Christian has no excuse afterwards. Once we give our life to Christ, there's still the power of sin drawing on us, but now we have supernatural power from God to take that leprosy and turn it back to regular skin. We can deny that. We can convert. We don't have to give in to that. We have power over the leprosy. We have power over the sin in our life. And so Moses was seeing that for himself. He was also going to show Pharaoh this picture, if you will, and demonstrate this power. And the world will see that and realize that we have something they don't have. I remember somebody asking me one time, they saw me do something in particular, and they were an unbeliever, and they said to me, how did you just do that? How did you deny yourself from blah, blah, whatever? And I didn't even realize they were watching me or even had seen that I'd done that. And I just said to them, it's the power of God in my life. If it wasn't for Christ, I couldn't have done that. I would have done the same thing that everybody else would have done. But because I have the power of God in my life, and I have the ability, now does that mean I always use the power of God and I always run on all cylinders, you know, and everything's perfect? No. Here's the question. When I sin, do I have an excuse? No, not anymore. I can say things like, but I'm a sinner and I'll be a sinner till heaven. That's true. I can't deny that. But I've now been given the power to say no to sin every time. Will I? Probably not. In the weakness of my flesh, I'm not in the Word, I'm not in prayer, I'm caught off guard, whatever. But the power's there. And here's what I found. Whenever the temptation comes on, if I run to the cross and say, God, you got to help me, or I get out of there, if I do all the things the Bible tells me, the Bible says with every temptation, God gives what? A way of escape. So if I get out of there and I begin to pray, he always gives me victory. I've never once, as long as I obeyed what the word said, I've always been able to have victory over sin. The times that I've not had victory over sin is when I've just, I can handle this. It's not going to bother me. I can handle this. Guess what? I can't handle it. And if you think you can, you're deceiving yourself. I think this is one of the greatest tricks the enemy uses on believers. He makes us think somehow that we can handle it. We're mature enough. We have kind of gotten beyond that. That's the most dangerous place for a Christian to be. I think the safest place for everyone in this room to be is this. I know that I can sin. I hope you know that you can fall. You know that you can fall. You know that. If you know you can fall, you'll set up boundaries so that you don't. How many times have I talked to believers that have fallen and said, I never thought it would happen to me. I never believed. I've seen other people and I just didn't think that I would ever. And then you say, well, how did it happen? You find out they didn't have boundaries in those areas. And then they find out, you know, that they can't do it. You've got to find out where you need to put the boundaries up and put the boundaries up. And then you'll have victory. So his hand, again, the whole leprosy thing, he says, now put your hand in your bosom again. Verse 7, so he put his hand in his bosom again, drew it out in the bosom. Behold, it was restored like the other. So now he shows that he has power over the serpent. He has power over sin. And he's going to use that in his testimony to Pharaoh and the world. He says, then it will be if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that is the power over the serpent, that they may believe the message of the latter sign, that is the power over leprosy or sin, we would say, in spiritual type, but literally leprosy there. He says, look, if they don't believe those two, then do this. It shall be if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice. Then take water from the river and pour it on dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Now God gives Moses these last two signs that are intended to sway Pharaoh and the hearts of the people. What are they? Note he says, listening to your voice. They're going to be listening to Moses' voice, but what is Moses going to be doing with his voice? Proclaiming the word of God. He's going to be sharing with Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, let my people go and let us go 3 days journey into the wilderness. So he's basically going to be giving a Bible study. He's going to be sharing the word of God. And he's also going to be turning water to blood as he pours it out on the ground. So again, you see, the Bible says that the word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So as Moses spoke the word of God, it would pierce Pharaoh's heart. And at the same time, the same thing is true for us today. This third sign that we have, not only power over the serpent, not only power over sin, but the word of God. We should be proclaiming the word of God. And when we do that, guys, it defeats the enemy, but it also pierces the heart of the unbeliever. And you might think, look, I've shared the word with this person for years, and I share this and share that, and they just don't listen. God's word is powerful. You may not see the immediate result, but I guarantee you something is happening in the heart. You know, in Jeremiah, it says that God's word is like a mallet. It's like a hammer, a mallet that's hitting the rock. And again, if you've ever studied about breaking up rocks, the way you break up a rock is you just continue to hit it. And as you continue to hit the rock, all these little fissures, these little cracks begin to happen in the rock. The more you hit it, you sometimes don't even see anything on the outside. You'll see the white part where the mallet is hitting the rock, but all these little cracks are happening. And as all these cracks continue to happen, somebody else shares at the mall, and somebody shares at Thanksgiving, and somebody shares at Christmas, and somebody shares at this, somebody shares at work, and all this hammer, kaboom, 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 kaboom. And they fight it for years. Their heart is a rock. Their heart is hard as a rock. Ever heard that? God says that God's word is the mallet that breaks even the rock in pieces. So our job is to continue whacking away. Now, don't nag away and don't, you know, when they stop, then stop. Don't throw pearls to swine. But use every opportunity you have. You don't know which mallet. It might be your mallet whacked it. Wham. That's it. And they say, no, that is fall to pieces. Oh, I need Christ.
And just like that, another time at the table of God's Word has come to an end. Maybe you've heard these things mentioned in the book of Exodus before, or perhaps you're hearing it for the first time. Exodus is one of those books where it's undeniable, observing God's power and might in what He does through His people and for His people. Pastor Mark will continue teaching through the book of Exodus next time, but you don't have to wait until then to listen to more great Bible studies. You can access this series, plus much more, at thewaymedia.net. Feel free to share these messages with anyone who wants to know more about what the Bible has to say. You can also download the Way Media app to access teachings as they're available. Before we close, we want you to know that if you live in the Knoxville area, you're invited to join Pastor Mark in the community of Jesus followers at Calvary Knoxville for our next service. For over 20 years, it's been incredible to see how God has used us in our local community. And through this radio outreach, there's always a seat for you. Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15. We also meet on Sunday nights at 6 or Wednesday nights at 7. If you can't make it in person, that's not a problem. You can join us online. We're streaming our services through the Way Media app. To find more info on Calvary Knoxville, scroll to the bottom of the waymedia.net for a link to our church website. Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of Exodus, so be sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.